Please be seated and turn with me to Psalm 72. We just sang a setting of Psalm 72. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. We come now to Psalm 72 in our series on the Psalms that has now jumped to the evening services since we're going through Jonah in the morning. Psalm 72. And before I read, you may notice that Psalm 72 is the last psalm in volume 2 of the Psalms. There are 5 volumes, or 5 books, and this is the last one of volume 2. Volume 1, it runs from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41, and most of those psalms are authored by David. Most of them are laments, those songs and psalms of blues where David is lamenting his circumstances and crying out to the Lord in some situation of distress. And then volume 2 picks up at Psalm 42 and runs all the way through 72. And it's not a whole lot different from Psalm 1. Sometimes scholars make too much of the differences between these volumes. They're collections of psalms. But in volume 2, you have about 11 psalms from the sons of Korah. And there's a few others here and there, but mostly those are also Psalms of David and Psalms of Lament. But you have this psalm here, which is a Psalm of Solomon, and it's what we call a royal psalm. Royal psalms are a little particular in that they are prayers for the Davidic monarchy to be a blessing for the people of God. And they find their ultimate fulfillment, of course, in the Messiah, the king whom David foreshadowed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the very end of volume 2 with this one, Psalm 72. Let's hear this psalm now. Of Solomon, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Well, Psalm 72 is a psalm by Solomon. Just because at the end it says the prayers of David, we shouldn't be misled to think it's prayed by David. That's just a way of concluding Psalm Book 2, Volume 2, most of which were written by David. But this is the one psalm written by Solomon. And it's a prayer that asks God to bring about his righteous rule on earth through the reign of his appointed king. When Solomon assumed the throne of Israel after his father David, this is what he did. He humbly asked the Lord to help him, that he might rule with wisdom over God's people, that he might be a just ruler, a righteous leader who would obey the Lord and defend his people. He was Israel's first king after David. And Israel at that time was still a kingdom that was united. It was flourishing. It was doing well in many ways. And in this psalm, Solomon shows humility before the Lord. He doesn't want to mess it up. He puts his trust in the Lord, not in himself. He asks the Lord for three things in the psalm: for justice, for dominion, and for long life. Those are his requests. He knows that apart from the Spirit of God, that he can't do this vocation, this calling well. And so he asks, Lord, give me help. Help him to rule in justice, that the kingdom of God would have dominion over the earth, and that the king would have long life in order to rule justly for a long time. Those are the three humble and wise requests that Solomon makes in this psalm. And it's a good psalm for us to meditate upon, especially as our minds are so occupied these days with the election in November, and as we think of who will be the leader in this land, and our emotions can get a little high and sometimes a little out of control at times, and we can find ourselves breaking the sixth commandment and angry toward other people. We often lose the plot and forget the narrative that God has revealed, and we need to remember that no matter what happens in November, Jesus is king, that we belong to another kingdom, one that is eternal. And if we forget that, we've lost the plot and lost the narrative altogether. And this is a king in whom ultimately the psalm is fulfilled. And so let's think about these three requests of King Solomon and then see how they are fulfilled by King Jesus. Those three requests really form the structure of this psalm: his request for justice, his request for dominion, and his request for long life. His first request is for justice. Give the king your justice, O God, verse 1, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. He's asking that God would endow him with more of that attribute that God has of justice, righteousness. We talked a little bit about the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes today in adult Sunday school. And those communicable attributes are those attributes, those perfections of God that he communicates with his image bearers. Incommunicable are those that he does not. And so God is omnipresent everywhere, and we are not. He is omniscient, knowing everything, and we do not. He is eternal in the sense that he has no beginning, no end, and we are not. We are finite. We have a beginning. But the communicable attributes are things like his love, his wisdom, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness. And we are to reflect those at our own creaturely level. Those are attributes, perfections of God that are communicable. And here, Solomon is asking for a greater endowment of those attributes so that he might serve the people of God faithfully and well as a king. He asks the Lord for help. He's well aware of his own imperfections. You see a lot of humility in the psalm. He doesn't pretend to be the man for the job, the right man. He recognizes that apart from the Spirit of God, that he's not the right man for the job. He knows that apart from God's grace supplying him with justice and righteousness, that he'll inevitably abuse power like a tyrant. And he would be unjust and unrighteous. And so he's saying, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. He doesn't want to be a tyrannical king. And so we remember the prophet Samuel, the judge Samuel. Remember in 1 Samuel 8 when the people asked for a king like all the nations. And Samuel said, no, you don't want that. The ancient Near Eastern kings, the kings like all the nations, were tyrants. They abused authority. And he says, they're going to take your property. They're going to take your sons and take them away from you and make them run before you in chariots. They're going to take your vineyards. They're going to take everything from you. It wasn't wrong for Israel to have a king. God had made provisions for Israel to have a king in the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy 17. But the kind of king that Israel was to have was a man after God's own heart, a man who was just and righteous and compassionate, a man of God's choosing. And Solomon is well aware of that. He is living now post-Saul, who was a tyrant and abused power and a megalomaniac, and post-David, who, despite all of his failure and sin, was a man after God's own heart. And now he's stepping into this role as the king of God's people, of the covenant nation of God. And he doesn't want to be like Saul. And he's saying, God, please give me justice, righteousness as attributes so that I might serve you. He knows that the tendency of sinners who possess a lot of power is to abuse that power because we're sinners. And Solomon understood the importance of the covenant that God had made with his father David, the promised son that would sit on a throne forever and would build the house of the Lord, and his kingdom would have no end. And so Solomon wisely and humbly asks for these attributes. Notice what he says: may he judge your people, Lord, not my people, with righteousness, and your poor with justice. And this kind of king would be an instrument of God to bring shalom to God's people. Solomon says in verse 3, notice verse 3, let the mountains bear shalom for the people and the hills in righteousness. Now, if you have an ESV, I know it says their prosperity. And that's one way to translate that word shalom, but the Hebrew word is shalom. And shalom is a tricky word. It's not a word that really translates into English. I know, you know, we say, well, it means peace. Well, not peace in the same sense as we say in English. If you meet a Jew, oftentimes they'll say shalom to you as a greeting. They're not just saying, hey, prosperity or peace, but both prosperity and peace have to do with shalom. Shalom is a word that means fullness, a completeness, peace in a deep, deep holistic sense, peace and prosperity, spiritually, physically, mentally, economically. That is what shalom is. And the king of Psalm 72 would be a king who would bring shalom to the people of God. Solomon's begging God for those attributes so that he might bring prosperity, peace, shalom to the people. And he knows that a king who rules in justice and righteousness that brings the blessing of God's shalom will also bring that to the poor and the marginalized. Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. So he would be a defender of the weak. He'd be a protector of the people. And he would be compassionate upon the people. Not cold-hearted. The shalom that God would bring to his people through this king would inspire them to bring shalom to one another and to have proper reverence and worship of God. Verse 5, may they fear while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. And so Solomon begs God for help. He doesn't want to be a burden to the people. He wants to be a blessing. Verse 6, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish, and shalom, same word there as verse 3, and shalom, peace, abound, till the moon be no more. That's what the just king would bring. Make everything green and beautiful for the people of God. Give me justice and righteousness as attributes. He fears the Lord. He has humility before the Lord. This is a righteous king, a man with humility who wants to bring shalom to God's people. That's his first request. His second request is that he would have dominion. Verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. If the king is truly just and righteous, if he is properly reflecting those attributes of God, then the blessing of shalom would extend beyond the borders of Israel. And by submitting to the Davidic king, well, the nations and even kings of nations would enjoy the shalom of God's kingdom. Solomon prays that that will be so, that that shalom will spread. Verses 9 through 11, may desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. Now, it's interesting that was partially fulfilled in Solomon. If you study 1 Kings and you can even study extra biblical material, you'll see how Israel was at her greatest economically and in terms of foreign policy during Solomon's reign. That is when her borders expanded. That is when there was more peace made with other nations. These things were partially fulfilled in Solomon. He not only ruled well over the nation of Israel itself, but his influence extended far beyond the borders of the promised land. It extended to kings and rulers and peoples of many Gentile nations. Remember in 1 Kings 10, when the powerful Queen of Sheba, she came to Jerusalem, she came to Israel, because she had heard the reports of the wise King Solomon, and she brought gifts of gold. She came bearing gifts to the king of Israel, and his reputation had preceded him. She wanted to see for herself the prosperity and peace in the land because his fame had spread to the ends of the civilized world. So Solomon partially fulfilled these things in Psalm 72. And then notice in verse 12 through 14 there, he explains why he hoped that his kingdom would have dominion from sea to sea. For this king, he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. This was a king that not like the kings of the ancient Near East. The kings of the ancient Near East could be very cruel to their people. They existed to be served by the people and not to serve the people. And they could take advantage of the poor, the weak, the needy. But the just and the righteous king would be their deliverer and would be their shepherd and would lead them into shalom. And so Solomon prays that such a kingdom of shalom would spread throughout the world. Dominion. And that brings us to his third request, long life. So give me the attribute of justice, that I'll rule with justice and righteousness. May the shalom spread and may there be dominion of the kingdom of God. May it go throughout the world and may the king live long. May he live long. Verse 15. Now we've all heard that cliche saying, right? Long live the king. So that's a motto, a slogan that goes back thousands of years and through all kinds of different cultures. When the king came around, the right thing to say was long live the king. Even if you didn't want the king to live that long, even if he was a tyrant, you just said it because that's what you do in a place where there's a monarchy. But here, Solomon's not merely repeating a slogan. He's asking God for his mercy so that he might rule in justice and righteousness and bring shalom to the people for a long, long time. In other words, if he is a just king and a righteous king, and he is bringing this peace and prosperity to the people, that God is using him as his instrument, well, Lord, may it be for a long time that the king is able to do this. Because kings come and kings go, and some are unrighteous, and some are wicked. And so may the king live long. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. And nations call him blessed. This is the prayer for the king who will bring shalom to God's people, the true king of Israel, the son of David, whom God promised, the one who would build the temple of the Lord and whose kingdom would have no end. Again, Solomon fulfilled some of those things. He did build the temple. He was the son of David. And the kingdom grew and it swelled. And there was peace on the borders. And yet, that we find with the sad story in Solomon is that eventually his heart turned away from the Lord. That eventually he put his trust in the things of the world. And eventually he began to turn away and worship idols. He became in his heart very wicked. And as a result, after his death, the kingdom split in two and it just spiraled downward into centuries and centuries of darkness. The mountains no longer bore shalom for the people. Peace did not abound. Israel's kings no longer delivered the needy when they called or the man who had no helper. And eventually they were carried away into exile. The Assyrians came for the north, the Babylonians came from the south, and it was devastation. And yet in those days, God sent his prophets to foretell of the king who would fulfill all of Psalm 72. He sent the prophet Jeremiah in those dark days after Solomon. And Jeremiah said this. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." See, it rings of Psalm 72. "In his days," Jeremiah said, "Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." That's King Jesus that Jeremiah was prophesying about. He declared that news several centuries after Solomon died and several centuries before Jesus came. But Jesus is that true king. He is the one ultimately of whom Psalm 72 speaks. He's the one who rules and reigns in true justice and righteousness because he is truly just and righteous in his heart. He doesn't turn to idols. He doesn't put his trust in the things of the world. He fulfilled all the demands of God's law and obeyed it perfectly in word, thought, and deed. He is the true king, just and righteous. And he earned true shalom for all his people. You know, God, he first offered this great kingdom of shalom all the way back in the garden. He offered it first to Adam. Adam was made as a ruler. He was to have dominion over the earth. And if he's obedient, then he will ultimately bring himself and all those whom he represents into this glorious kingdom of shalom. If he will only continue in justice and righteousness. But he didn't do that, as we know. He failed. He failed as a king. He didn't protect the garden. He was not obedient to God. And yet God promised that a true king would come, a champion who would defend his people, the seed of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head, who would prevail where the first king Adam failed. And this king would come and bring his people to the shalom represented in the tree of life. David was not that king. Solomon was not that king. And certainly no other king is that king except King Jesus. And when Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the angel Gabriel announced to her, "You're going to bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You see, in one sense, the whole Bible is about this kingdom and this king. And at his birth, people came from Gentile lands far away. Psalm 72 being fulfilled. They came bearing gifts. The Magi brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They fell down before him and worshiped him. Ringing of Psalm 72. And when he began his ministry, Jesus stood in the synagogue and he read the words of the prophet Isaiah and he applied them to himself and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me," listen, "to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rolled up the scroll and he sat down with all eyes on him. He said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The king had arrived. He had come. The one of whom Zechariah had promised. He was there in their midst, the true king, the king of Psalm 72. For he truly delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. And he has pity on the weak and the needy. And he saves the lives of the needy. And he still does that today. And that's the kind of king we need. A king who can rescue us from the penalty and the power of our sin. And who can rescue us from the tyranny of the devil. Only Jesus is that king. And he was crowned that king because he lived a life of perfect obedience. His heart was truly just and righteous. He has compassion on those in need. And he brings his people true shalom. Shalom between God, who is holy, and us, who are sinful. And he did that first by wearing a crown of thorns and climbing onto a throne that was a cross and bearing our guilt and our shame so that we could have peace with God, so that we could receive God's benediction of shalom and be told we are the recipients of peace. He defended our cause while he hung on the cross, even though we didn't deserve it. And being raised from the dead, he inaugurated his kingdom. Having ascended to heaven, he rules and reigns and has dominion from sea to sea. He said before he ascended, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And since his ascension, his kingdom of grace has expanded all over the globe. It's everywhere. He told his disciples, go now. All authority's been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'll be with you always. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And you see that in the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem. It ends all the way in Rome. And look where we are today, praising King Jesus, bowing before King Jesus, recipients of a kingdom that has outlasted all the kingdoms and empires and governments of this world. You know, the kingdom of Christ, to which you belong, Christian, outlasted the Roman Empire. It outlasted the Ottoman Empire. It outlasted the Mongol Empire. And it will certainly outlast the United States of America. It was here before the United States of America, and it will be here after the United States of America is long gone. Certainly it'll be here after the presidential election in November. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has dominion from sea to sea and all over this globe, was here long before the presidency existed and will be here long afterwards. And it will survive all economic catastrophes, all famines, wars, rumors of wars. It will survive all earthquakes, all nuclear bombs, all holocausts. It survived and outlasted the Third Reich, the Soviet Union. And it will outlast every other kingdom of this world. The kingdoms of man rise and fall because in reality they're fragile and they're weak and they're nothing more than a house of cards. The kingdom of God, however, is forever. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Oh, it looks weak before the world. You know, what kind of kingdom is this? Gathering together at 6 p.m. on a Sunday evening. What's the matter with you? But this is how it exists in this life, through weakness, just as King Jesus appeared in weakness. As he came into this world, he didn't look so glorious. And the kingdom is being spread. How? Through word, through water, through bread and wine. And it continues to spread until one day it does come in glory. And King Jesus returns to consummate this kingdom that he has already inaugurated. And so, Christian, we have reason to rejoice this evening. We have reason to not be so uptight, and certainly not breaking the sixth commandment in our heart with those who disagree with us. You belong to a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. You belong to a kingdom of grace and mercy, ruled by a king who is truly just and righteous. You can have hope for the future, because the future belongs to your king. And we don't have to live in despair or in fear. You belong to a king who keeps his promises, a king who never lies, never does anything selfish. You belong to a king who is not boastful or lifted up with pride. You belong to a king who loves you, who gave himself for you, who served you, and who died and bled for you, and was raised again from the dead for your justification. Put your trust not in princes or in the sons of men, but in your king, the Lord Jesus, to whom you belong. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending your Son, the King, our Lord Jesus, whom we worship and to whom we bow down, and who loves us and gave himself for us. Thank you, Father, for the hope of glory that we have, because he earned that glory for us through his perfect obedience. And we thank you that we belong to his kingdom. Thank you, Father, for the joy of those promises and that reality. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.